Joel chapter 2. I mean, I got this note from CBN, Christian Broadcasting Network. I said, whoever wrote this, they've been reading my notes for the night's message. What's going on with this? And I said, I've got to print this out. So I took the time to do that. Joel chapter 2, verse 23. Rejoice, you people of Jerusalem. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for the rain he sends demonstrates his faithfulness. Once more, the autumn rains will come, as well as the rains of spring. The threshing floors will again be piled high with grain, and the presses will overflow with new wine and olive oil. The Lord says, I'll give you back what you lost to the swarming locusts, the hopping locusts, the stripping locusts, and the cutting locusts. It was I who sent this great destroying army against you. I wonder why God would have done that. Remember what I was just talking about? The word disobedience? Okay, that's what ends up happening when we keep resisting God. Okay? Stuff starts happening. You go, oh, it's getting worse. Uh-huh, it is. But God, thankfully, does what he does with us, even in discipline and correction, because of mercy. So we don't self-destruct completely in our disobedience. Okay. He said, it was I who sent this great destroying army against you. I got your attention, didn't I? Yeah. And God knows how to get our attention. And when he gets our attention, then we get focused. And then when we get focused, we start doing the right things. Once again, you will have all the food you want, and you will praise the Lord your God who does these miracles for you. Never again will my people be disgraced. Then you will know that I am among my people Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and there is no other, no other. Just a reminder that before you go off, no, there's no other but one. Never again will my people be disgraced. Then after doing all those things, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. In those days, I will pour out my spirit even on servants, men and women alike. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. That's our day. The Apostle Peter quoted that, Father, and he was reminding us, as he was the people of his day, that that prophecy is for as many as the Lord our God shall call. And that's us. And we thank you we've been included. Now enlighten us tonight and stir us, because we really need to be stirred in the body of Christ in our day. We thank you for letting the embers burst back into fire and flame. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, some people in our culture have very little need for church. I was watching the news earlier this week when Greg Laurie was getting ready to start a specific revival meeting down in Southern California, and he had some billboards up of himself holding a Bible and the dates in place of where he was going to hold his meetings. And because there were some people who objected to the fact that he was holding a Bible up. They were offended because he had a Bible in the air, you know, on the billboard. It's like, are you kidding me? What in the world? What country are we living in today? And some people have turned church into that kind of attitude. It's just kind of a ritual. Let's go to church, get that over with. There's no hunger, barely attending. You know, just kind of, I'll get there when I can. If there's no passion for spiritual things, that's a telltale sign in us. If Jesus is rarely mentioned in the house other than a quick bowing of the head over a meal, what in the world are our children going to grow up to become when we're dead and gone? What in the world are we going to leave behind as a legacy? Has God assigned me to pastor the body of Christ? Your blood's not going to be on my hands when I stand before the throne. I'm not going to go before God and be guilty of not telling the people what he wanted to be heard. Ezekiel 3 says that the watchman looks out if he sees impending danger approaching, if he does not warn the people that danger is on the way, the word says he will have blood on his hands. I will not have bloody hands. It's still Jesus as our all-consuming fire, or it degenerates into ritual. And it's nothing but religion. You see, one can change his or her ways and start attending church more often. Well, I'm doing better. I'm coming to church now. And one can still be paving a path right to destruction, even though they darken the doors of a church. Because walking through the doors of a church is not going to save you from eternal damnation. But if you're born again, you know, there's something that's birthed in us that can't get enough. There's more, and I want more, and I desire more. And I'm sorry, but it's a symptom of the last day sickness that has infected the whole body of Christ in Western culture. And the Lord is clear. Not everyone will be saved. And there is another gospel now being preached in the Western culture, and it says, just mix a little Jesus into your life. You get to go on with whatever it is you really want to do with yourself and your life. Do your own thing. Do it the way you want to do it, your way. Throw a little Jesus into the salad, and everything's going to turn out okay. Now, that's not the gospel that Paul preached. That's not the message that Jesus declared. In fact, Paul goes on to tell the church at Galatia something that was shocking in the way he worded it in his letter. He said, I can't believe your fickleness. How easily you have turned traitor to him who called you by the grace of Christ by embracing a variant message. And it's not a minor variation, you know. It's completely other, an alien message, a no message, a lie about God. And he says, those who are provoking this agitation among you are turning the message of Christ on its head. And he said, let me be blunt. If one of us, even if an angel from heaven, were to preach something other than what we preached originally, let him be cursed. And I said it once, and I'll say it again, if anyone, regardless of reputation or credentials, preaches something other than what you've received originally, let him be cursed. That's a pretty powerful letter, huh? Whoa! What's he saying? Don't you dare tinker with this message. Don't you try to adjust it to your lifestyle and make it convenient for yourself to throw a little Jesus in the salad. This is not what the book teaches. The book teaches that we are to live this life according to the way that Jesus taught us, and the apostles laid it out in their doctrine. Jesus said, he's talking to the church, since you have become lukewarm, like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. That's Jesus, okay? That's pretty strong. And that's not written to a culture that's away from God. He wrote that to the end of days church. He wrote that to we who are alive near the end of the age. That's not going to happen to me. I'm not going to get spit out of his mouth. I'm going to stoke this fire in my heart. I will stir this fire in my heart. I don't have time to get bolted down to this old culture. You can have it all. That's what the culture is trying to say. And then he said, you think you have it all. You're saying, I'm rich, I've got everything I want, I don't need a thing, and don't realize that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that has been purified by fire. Then you will be rich. Amen? Then you will be rich. That's pretty powerful stuff. And I was looking at that, and you know, Paul tells Timothy, stir up the gift of God that's in you by the laying on of hands. I'm so thankful that because we had generations in our church services, that people of faith, people who walked with God for decades, would come by while we were praying and seeking the face and lay their hands on us. And the gifts of the Lord would be invested in us, and the transfer of anointing was placed upon us. I don't want anything to distract me from the master because nothing compares to him. And I want to remember to stir up what God placed in me, even as a child, and to make it more mature and richer and more complete. We thank God for the blessings he provides us. We live, though, in a very real world and culture. I understand all that. I comprehend how difficult it is. But the scripture tells us we need to guard our heart. Those of you that were here this past Wednesday night, and you picked up on what Kirk Cameron was talking about, I thought it was interesting that one of the things he reminded the people of is the importance of guarding our hearts and making sure that we protect it. And why do we need to do that? Because we can easily let our hearts be divided. We can easily allow some stuff to have little pockets and places in our hearts that are our own little nests that we've created. And we think, well, we're okay doing that. I'll kind of keep this little segment of my heart over here. And God tells us, no, you guard your whole heart. But we protect these little corners and we try to mix again into the mixture of what we're trying to do in our faith and our culture. And the next thing you know, the danger when we do or have a divided heart, or we create these little extra rooms in our heart, is we build the strongholds that the enemy then can come and camp in. We build them. Sometimes we try to blame the devil for building strongholds, but we build our own strongholds, providing hiding places for the enemy to manipulate us and drag us to places we have no business going. Maybe there's been some stubborn corner of your heart. It's become a stronghold, and it keeps you from advancement and keeps you from all that God has for you. And we need to break down those strongholds. Break them down. Strongholds are barriers and bastions and safe places where devils can run in and out and cause us to be frozen and paralyzed in our lives and our families, even in churches and in businesses. Strongholds cannot be managed. They have to be demolished. We have to declare war on them. They need to get torn down. And that they'll have a dramatic effect on your relationships when all the corners of our hearts are under the management of Jesus Christ, because we're guarding the entireness of our heart. So you declare war on the stronghold. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. Principalities and powers. We expose all those areas of darkness to the Lord and say, here, Lord, whatever this is in me that doesn't belong, it needs to go. Align your life, your spirit, your soul, and your body. Bring all the components into alignment with what God says in his word. And believe what Jesus said, that he has set us free, has liberated us. And then trust the Spirit of truth, because he always tells you the truth. Even when we don't want to hear it, he tells us the truth. And he knows just how to tinker in the areas where we've got some little bastion built that we want to leave protected in our heart. And then only speak what God's truth says, so that we're always aligned with what God wants us to do. And we become then healed and we become free. We have freer marriages, freer families, freer relationships with the people of the Lord. Amen? Are you here? Okay. Healed from and free from the in our community. God knows we need liberty in our community, our territory. Total freedom and authority. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. And with unveiled face, we behold as in the mirror the glory of the Lord, that image from glory to glory. We are in a constant process of developing and growing and maturing. So we live in this world. We better learn to guard our hearts, guard our lives. Do not be deceived. Do not allow any corner of that heart to start growing cold. That's a condition of literally thousands in our culture who will attend church on any given Sunday. It's a form of godliness, but denies the power and presence of the Holy Spirit to change us. There are those who are teaching a gospel that says, well, you can maybe abstain through your own strength to the best of your ability from specific sin, but you'll never have the power to totally leave it behind. That's not the gospel. The gospel says, old things have passed away. All things have become new. I have power from the Lord to overcome anything in my character that needs overcoming. We need to embrace the fact that we will accept the power of God in the church to change us. We don't want a form of godliness. We don't want to deny the glory and power of God. We want to embrace it. And we all know in our hearts whether we're right with God in every corner of our lives. You know in your heart whether you love him more now than you loved him ever before. Are you loving him more? Or is your passion for him ignited even greater? You know, people come into churches trying to defend loose living. And the things, you know, I shared the other night at prayer meeting. It was a dynamic article that I just had gotten on Saturday afternoon. And let me read what the author says in this. Many Christians are terrified to stand up against the sins of our culture and tell others that God has a different set of standards. In fact, he writes, some professing Christians actually celebrate those sins with the world. They will march in gay pride parades because they say, God is love. They will rally for women's rights to abortion because, after all, their bodies are their own. They will say that any form of sexual immorality is none of anybody's business and we shouldn't judge anybody. And he's going on to talk about the fact that this is the world that we live in, that loose living is okay in the body of Christ. Well, then you're not reading the same Bible I'm reading. But it's because Paul writes, don't let these things be named among you. This is not the way we practice living out our lives. In Joel, he said, he let the devourer loose on their houses because they were refusing to serve and obey the Lord. He said, I will send the locusts. Locusts eat the leaves. He said, I'll send the cankerworms, the palmerworms, and the caterpillars, and they'll eat the fruit. And the canker worms will eat the bark. And the palmer worms go down and they'll eat the roots. And when you begin seeing the roots and the foundations eaten away, that's what's happened now in some of the churches, even the denominations themselves. And through the years, there's been this allowing of the spirit of the world to eat away the fruit and the bark and the leaves. And now it's going down, eating the roots themselves of what we believe, who we are, what we know to be the truth. And when I grew up in the church, it was instilled in us. We go to church. We honor God. We live our lives open before him. You get yourself up and you bring your family to the house of the Lord and you model for your family, remember the Lord's day. Keep it holy. We do that. It's our roots. It's who we are. It's the foundation that one day begins to bear fruit. And I compare today the roots of casting out unclean spirits. I got to watch it firsthand and practiced it and ministered in that kind of gifting. Now almost absent from so many churches today. We have a generation of those even leading our churches have never seen that, experienced that, or had that practiced. Many don't even worry about the devil because in many of their lives, he's not even real. They don't even, some churches are teaching there is no hell and there really isn't any devil. Well, Pastor, I don't bind the devil. I don't even know what that means. I just kind of deal with life when it comes at me. Well, let's get a clue tonight. If you could see into the unseen world, there is a real Satan and there are demon powers. But the roots have been eaten up and there's little or no deliverance in the church where people are being attacked and under bondage. And they walk in and they walk out and there's no change. And those that come in off the street looking for help can't find it because of powerlessness in the church. There's little prayer of faith for the sick. So often, prayers are never offered for the sick unless they're just kind of, you know, the perfunctory type. Well, we're just praying you get well. But there's no power. The effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous avails much. The roots are gone. Go back to the first century church. They were overcoming devils. Listen, devils ran out of town when the church showed up. They were seeing the sick healed. They were watching God at work. They were preaching repentance and turning away from sin. The roots of the church, through erosion, a little here and a little there, the roots are being eaten away. And I'm looking at what Paul was doing in Ephesus. They put them out of business. They put those who practiced demonic arts, they closed down the business. Now, they didn't go there with signs and marches and protests and try to overturn by force. They just preached the power of the Lord to deliver people under the bondage of the devil, and that shut down the entire business. Right. The roots of holiness, gone. Being dug up. A peculiar people who do not become culturalized because we live by a standard that God has given us in His Word. But others allowing themselves to be diluted and feeling comfortable that it's okay to practice sinful choices. We ought to walk so close to Jesus, people would think twice before they pull out a joint and light it up. But sometimes even those who are attending church will join right in with them and light one up too. In drink and drugs and questionable conversation. And when we begin to move in those directions, we have lost our witness and lost our impact and lost our ability to say, I have a God who can help you in that situation. And what you're hearing right now, what is this, Pastor? This is God's word. Many don't care to hear God's truth because it stings us when we hear it. Ow. The roots are being devoured. Sexual sin is rampant. Well, I have a right to be happy. No, you have a right to get up in the morning and to obey His word because we are bought with a price. And that's our responsibility, to get up in the morning and do what God asks us to do. And when you do it, you have an abundant entrance into His kingdom. And if you don't, you're not going to get that kind of an entrance. And that's what the book says. But many have forgotten about it. That's why God is trying to raise up our church and bring renewal and restoration to the body of Christ here and across our culture. God said, I will restore the years. The stuff where the enemy is coming. Listen, we're reaching a point, and I feel the pressure of that place that God's allowing us to get to, where the fruit is being eaten and the leaves are coming off and the roots are being chewed up, to the place where God's getting our attention, and God's going to get completely our attention in the body of Christ. And then He says, when I have your attention, I will restore the years. Because decade after decade, the roots have been eaten away by erosion. And God said, before I return, there will be a restoration of all the years that the canker, palmer, the locust, the caterpillar have eaten, and I will restore. And what it took decades for Satan to strip away from us, He said, I will come suddenly into my temple, the body of Christ, and I will restore the years and raise up a people for myself. Praise God. We are that people. A people returning to the roots of Christianity. We're going back to our roots. God, take us back to our roots. Take us back to the Holy Spirit and power they experienced in the upper room that translated into the marketplace of life. I don't think the people in the upper room wandered around aimlessly when they were waiting for the Holy Spirit. They weren't mixing Jesus with something else when they came out of the upper room. They were not mixing a little Jesus into their lifestyles. Well, we got a little Jesus in here now, so we're good Christians. But Pastor, are you okay? I'm okay. I've got a big old burden on my shoulders because I know what God's trying to say to us and speak to us, and I feel the pressure of that. I'm not a hireling that comes here to bring you a sermon. When I walk into my office every once in a while, there's this temptation to just kind of, well, you know, maybe I'll take it easy this week and look out for something that it's easy to pick up and just put together a microwave message and throw it out for everybody and some positive little sermonette, some intellectually stimulating, entertaining thought that I can get people all jacked up about. Everybody will leave here happy clappy and we'll all go our merry way. And then that lasts all of about 30 minutes. And then walking into my heart, into my mind, into my office, thank God for Jesus by the Holy Spirit, something that draws you and says, that's not what I'm asking of you. It's like God who puts his finger on your heart and says, what is this? We're speaking about our eternal souls. We're speaking about eternal kingdom matters where you have family members who need the Lord before he comes back. Many today just want to feel good. Just leave me alone. Let me feel good in church. And how to maneuver through life successfully. Just give me a few pointers so I can kind of, you know, make some changes in the way I go about life. Or how about, Pastor, we just kind of contemplate the latest movie and see how it speaks to the needs of our family? Or how about how to make some good business contacts? This is not the primary reason why we exist, folk. We're here to comfort the mourning, to heal the brokenhearted, to reach those that are lost. He said, I've come to seek and to save those who are lost. We're to be a hospital for people who are sick. And when your physical body gets cold, when your feet get cold, when you feel the manifestation of coldness in your body, doctors will often tell you the thing that creates that coldness that you're feeling is that there's not proper blood flow going through that part of your body. You're not getting the right kind of flow in that part of your extremity. It's being hindered. The blood flow has slowed to that particular part of your body. And that's why you get this sensation of feeling cold. And when I read that, the Holy Spirit said something in my spirit. The reason my people grow cold is the blood flow from Calvary has slowed. Blood carries toxins to places to be filtered and cleansed. And that blood is what gets the toxins to those places so that that blood can be renewed. And that blood gets the toxins out of you. It takes the toxins to your kidneys. It takes it to the liver. It carries the waste materials out of your system. Blood does that work. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So when the blood is not flowing, we grow cold. There's no heat, there's no fire, no passion, no zeal, no fervency. It's just a cold, dead religion. And cold will not take over Calvary Christian Center as long as I still have a breath I can draw. That's our mission. We are not to be a lukewarm church. And every now and then, I feel that trying to creep in. Just conform. Just gear it down. Just kind of compromise the message a little bit. I can't do it. And I'm not going to do it. I've come here to say to myself and to you, we need to examine ourselves. We need to look deeply and honestly into our souls and our hearts and ask ourselves, what kind of a Christian am I? Do I really love Jesus with all my heart, my mind, my soul, and my strength? Do I really measure up to that? Or am I just playing at this thing? Because he's not always in my thoughts, or he does not determine my value system. No, he must determine my value system. Well, I have my own value system. Whatever I feel, I just kind of go with it. Very dangerous way to live your Christian life. That's where you're going to find yourself in some serious trouble and decisions. That spirit leads us to deception. And I'll go a step further. Our children, we say we love them. They'll jump up under your lap, and we think they're automatically going to get God in their lives because we show up with them on Sunday morning and we're hearing truth and it's not watered down and it's not diluted. Listen, children don't know what we know. That's why you're a parent and they're a child. They've never experienced what you've experienced. And if we keep watering truth down from one generation to the next generation until they become third chair attendees without personal experience, watering it down from one generation to the next, watch what we're going to end up with. Well, church is not important to me is what you're going to end up with. Or it will be when you or your family member gets sick, it's going to get really important to you then. And when you have to have a funeral, because someone's died, it's going to get very important to you. And when there's been a total collapse and a failure, and listen, if the pattern continues, church, this is just not that important to me, that becomes the order of how you live your life in just a few years. And then the result of that is a lax, lukewarm group of people. And Jesus said, you better buy white garments from me so you will not be shamed by your nakedness, and ointment for your eyes so you'll be able to see. And this is the statement of statements. It's repeated in the book of Hebrews. I correct and discipline everyone I love. Well, if you love me, you won't say anything to make me feel uncomfortable. Well, then you got a problem with Jesus, a really big problem with Jesus, because he said, I correct and discipline everyone I love. Wow. You think you don't ever need to be corrected? I was looking at my job description again the other day, trying to help a young guy in the ministry. I was trying to play this, walk the tightrope back and forth and try to be nice and I never speak truthful things. And let's not talk about that subject because people don't like that. They don't want to hear that. And it's going to bring correction to some behavior in the church. And I said, listen to me, your job description is what Paul wrote. You are to exhort, rebuke, and correct. Did you sign up for that? Yeah. You better understand, you signed up for that. Oh. 2 out of 3 are on the negative side, if you want to look at it like that. But actually, they're on the positive side because they get us back in alignment. Okay? The exhortation, yeah, we encourage. Come on. We can do this together. Correct and rebuke. That's strong stuff. Jesus said, I correct and discipline everyone I love. And goes on in the book of Hebrews to say, if you don't get corrected, you better check your credential to see if you really belong in his family. Because he said, that makes you not a child of mine when you don't receive my correction. Everyone I love, I correct. So be diligent and turn from your indifference. Those who are victorious will sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat with my Father on his throne. That's pretty important, isn't it? To have him bring you over alongside and say, come on, have a seat with me. You obeyed. You did what I asked you to do. You received correction. You were willing and obedient. Those two words are so important in Scripture. I'm willing and obedient. I have a willing heart, and I will do what you ask, even when it's not comfortable and I don't like it. And let's be transparent. There are things God asks us to do. We don't like it. I don't want to do that. That's not comfortable for me. And God doesn't care if it's comfortable for me. He says, son, this is what you're going to do because this is what I expect of you. Now, I did it. Let me show you how I did it, and I'll teach you how you can do it too. Because this is about eternity. This is about kingdom, the most important matter on this planet, preparing for eternity. So I need to model that and get my family ready. Will the blood of my wife and children be on my hands? Uh-uh. That's not going to happen. It will not be on my hands. It says in Ezekiel, if I've warned them, their blood will not be on my hands. But if I don't warn them, because I want to be their friend, and I want them to like me. God did not create in me a heart of a parent so my kids could like me. He created me a parent so I would love them, and that love is agape and encompasses correction, not just encouragement, and therefore I don't care if they like me. One day what I really care about is that when they become a man or a woman of God, they'll grow up and say, I really love you. Thank you for correcting me when I needed it. I told my family, I can't wait to throw my arms around the neck of my dad and say, thanks for spanking me. Thanks for stopping me. Thanks for disciplining me. Thanks for not letting me run wild while a lot of my friends were doing that. You caught me and stopped me because you loved me enough to risk whether I would respond and say, I don't like you anymore. I don't want to be around anymore. You didn't care if that was going to happen. Your responsibility was, I want to save you for eternity. If you don't warn them, God says, when I judge you, their blood will be on your hands. Uh-oh. So I'd rather them not like me now and love me then with no blood on my hands. Wouldn't it be horrible to stand before the throne of the Father and the blood of your family's on your hands because of the way you lived or failed to live? They were lost, and that's on you because you failed to tell them what they needed to hear. In fact, the wise man in the Proverbs said that if I don't discipline my child, I really don't love them. I discipline them because I love them. So we're either going to live this life and be real for the Lord, or we're going to be drifting further from God's plan for us. Because there is no mixture. Although we have those who think we can have a mixture, there is no mix of this and a mix of that. That's a perverted gospel. Do you know why we feel irritated and uncomfortable when we have to approach subjects like this? Because the Holy Spirit is confirming what I'm saying. There's power in His Word, and we cannot deny that it's real. And it makes us uncomfortable. So we'll keep defending compromise. And some will say today, well, I'm okay. And you'll be self-deceived, and not only you, but others around you. This is the hour when our church needs to be on its knees, crying out to God, when the body of Christ throughout our country needs once again to return to the simple principle of facing God and saying, Lord, I'm turning my heart back toward you. I'm humbling myself and praying. I'm turning from my wicked ways. I'm looking you in the face and saying, I've got to have your help, crying out to God until the fire falls once again on the altar and consumes the sacrifice, until we're consumed in the fires of His presence. He said, my ministers shall be a flaming fire, not some dried up ash that barely flickers once in a while. So I'm going to preach in these last days like you've never heard me preach. I'm not here to play games. This is eternal matters. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. What a powerful statement that is. And if that heart starts to get corrupted and you start allowing compromise, it won't be long. It will determine the course of your life, and it won't take you where God wants you to go. So say to the Lord with hands raised, we need fire. And sometimes we need to say, God, what's happening between us? Is there something between us? You know, you sense that distance, that something's not right. And how can I have grown cold like this? What happened in our value system that which was wrong, we are now calling okay and right? And that which I would not touch, that it's all right for me today to pick it up and play with it and enjoy it. Once we knew His presence in our hearts, and for some, that's been taken away, stolen by the enemy. Even though years of coming to church, years of being religious, it's a subtle thing. The roots and the fruit get shriveled up one increment at a time. Listen, God did not save us to be entangled again with the things of the culture, so we might be swept away by the cares of this life. Jesus put it like this, but take heed to yourselves and be on your guard, lest your hearts be overburdened and depressed, weighed down with the giddiness and heartache and nausea of self-indulgence, drunkenness, and the worldly worries and cares pertaining to the busyness of this life, unless that day come upon you suddenly like a trap or a noose, for it will come upon all who live on the face of the earth. Keep awake then and watch at all times. Only did on Sunday? Isn't it enough that I do that on Sunday? No. Keep awake then and watch at all times. Be discreet, attentive, and ready, praying that you may have the full strength and ability to be accounted worthy to escape all these things taken together that will take place and to stand in the presence of the Son of Man. My goodness. And so the Holy Spirit just kind of whispered into my spirit that it's a spirit of Eli that's come into the church. And I thought, well, what does that mean? What does that mean? What's the spirit of Eli? Eli once was on fire for God. He was the high priest of the Old Testament temple. But the word says he became caught up, busy, distracted, and tired. And so busy and so tired, he could no longer hear the voice behind the veil any longer. So busy and tired that he lost his own sons. And he lost track of their behavior and permitted them to behave in ways that was a desecration to God and the work of the temple. So busy and tired, God said, before I let the light totally go out in my temple, I will raise up a Samuel to take your place. And Samuel had a fresh and an open spirit. And anytime we get so busy and tired and we begin to let things slide that we once would never let slide, if we stay in that place without repentance, we are so busy with the cares of life, we grow tired and weary of being about God's business, God said, before I allow the temple light to go out, I'll raise up somebody fresh and open, and we will either have an Eli spirit or we're going to have a Samuel spirit, fresh and open, one who listens to the voice of the Lord. Close enough to the veil, we can hear the voice of our God when he speaks to us. So I don't care if we're a church leader. I don't care if we've got a title. I don't care who we are, no matter how long we've been an intercessor or whatever we want to call ourselves or anything else. It means little if we start losing our relationship with the Lord. We better get that old, tired, busy spirit of Eli off of us and better come back to our first love and our passion. Many preachers and churches are saying, well, we don't allow preachers to say that in our church. We can't be that direct in our church. We're not going to bring our people to accountability. Well, what gospel are you reading? The kingdom is a chain of command, accountability. It's going to be that way throughout eternity. There's going to be one king in eternity. It's not going to be like what happens in some places where I get to be king this year and you get to be king next year. No. No, there's going to be one king and he'll last for all eternity. And whatever the king says, that's what everybody's going to do. It's called accountability. That's the way it's going to be in his kingdom. It's a kingdom. And I just got this article. It came flying to me just 15 minutes before the service from CBN. And here's what there's. America is broken and in deep need of a spiritual breakthrough. Division and hatefulness are abounding as none of us would have ever imagined. And our greatest hope is a spiritual breakthrough in America. I said, that's what I'm going to preach tonight. Thank you, Lord. Billions of people, they say, are in need of the gospel of Jesus. We're seeing the persecution of Christians across the globe escalate, like the American pastor Andrew Brunson being held unjustly in Turkey. And then he goes on to say, we are all well aware that our greatest hope for the world is to present the gospel of Jesus Christ to every person in the world and make disciples of all nations. And then it goes on to say, our churches must be even more committed to sharing Christ endlessly within our town, city, or region. The churches in America are in need of a spiritual visitation by the Holy Spirit that will call them out of their lukewarm status and cause them to return to the power of the gospel, because Jesus is still the greatest hope in every town, every city, every region in America. I said, they're preaching my sermon tonight. And then they said, and we need a major spiritual breakthrough in America and around the world. Jesus is still the answer. The gospel is still our hope. The churches across America and the globe must experience a spiritual awakening and find a way to prioritize sharing the gospel again. Our churches must call out to God like never before. Our desperation for breakthrough of God will be met with mercy and grace from the Lord alone. And he will respond when we call on him. Amen. Wow. And I looked at that and I said, I got to print that. I've got 15 minutes. I got to get that all taken care of. The churches that say we don't have accountability, people do whatever they want, they'll never hear the truth in an environment like that. I'm not better than anybody else, but I'm going to remain with my roots, and I'm going to keep them healthy. Many have roots that have dried up, and it didn't happen overnight. Now we've got fellowships ordaining people who practice sinful lifestyle in the leadership. And that's okay. The roots were eaten away through the years. Sin is no longer a problem. I don't talk about sin. No, love is love. Love covers everything. Well, sin and agape are incompatible with each other. Sin is no longer a problem. Oh, really? It is for the Father when it's not forgiven. And I'm not talking about oops, I slipped up sin. I'm talking about the sin that snares, practiced, continuous. And I love you so much that I'm going to preach the truth to you tonight. Because I want to help restore what God wants restored in the body of Christ, to get healed up, to get ready for heaven individually and as a family. But as long as we choose to entertain sin, it's going to hang around us and build strongholds in our homes. If Jesus can heal the leper, if he can raise the dead man, he can raise any of his people back to life. But it won't happen if all we do is just sit in the seat and punch the clock every Sunday. It happens when your spirit man hears the word and trembles at the word of the Lord. That means we get up from our seat and we get in the game. We come off the bench and we begin to play. When true repentance manifests, when we fall on our knees and we're torn up, it's not, Lord, if you restore my marriage, then I will serve you. No, that's not the kind of prayer he wants to hear. Or don't let this happen to my relationship, Lord, because if you'll not let it happen, then I'll jump in. No, you push all that attitude aside. True repentance is this. I've sinned against you. I've hurt your heart. I've broken your heart. This is not, let's make a deal, Lord. This is, I want to be right with you. That's repentance. Many today don't know what that word means. They just want relief. They don't want a turnaround. Repentance means there's a 180. And just as soon as the situation changes and the heat comes off, the unrepentant heart goes right back into the practices that they had before. It's kind of like 9/11. You remember? For about 2 months, everybody wanted to go to church. And then when it seemed like the pressure got relieved, everybody went back to their, well, we're okay now. We don't have to worry. We can keep practicing. Forget the church. We don't need that. We only need it in the crisis. This is strong meat I'm giving you tonight. But when you came to Jesus, again, it's not let's make a deal. If you do this, then I'll do that. No, you come and you're torn up and you say, God, what have I done to you? How could I have cursed your name? How could I have hurt you like I did? And if sin doesn't make us sick, if it doesn't make you sick at your stomach, and if you're in the younger generation, hear what I'm saying. There's a devil of foul language that's permeated that generation. And if that doesn't disturb your spirit, that you text that stuff back and forth to each other and act like there's no big deal to it, then come to church and say, I'm okay, I'm a Christian because I'm in church. It offends God. Ask him to break you. I've got a broken heart, Lord. Forgive me. You've been so good to me, and I've veered from what you expect of me. I've let you down. I'm sick over it. And ask him to draw you. When you read the book of Joel, that's got God's attention. When are some going to get back and reconnected and plug back into their passion for the Lord? See, we're all gifted for the good of one another. And all of us, when we're where we should be with the Lord, We bring such blessing to the table of God. I want to know that when the fire burns so brightly, we're compelled to do something other than to just come to church to hear the pastor preach on a Sunday morning, that all of us are involved in the harvest, that somewhere, somehow, some way, God has a breakthrough plan for the body of Christ before the return of his son. And what we feel is the conviction of the Holy Spirit speaking to the body of Christ. Do not resist him, because resisting him is a sin against him, and it only hardens our heart. But break before him when he convinces you and convicts you and corrects you. Because when we break before him, then he said, I'll put plenty of food on your table. I'll bless you and restore everything that those little devils stole from you. Remember, he said, I sent them your way to get your attention. And now that I've got your attention, he said, and now that you've repented, and now that I see that you mean it, I'm going to bless you and restore everything that was stolen from you and then some. Thank God he loves you enough to come and awaken. That he loves you enough to say, that needs to stop in your life before you lose your family. Because while we're resting and at ease, and we think, well, we're okay, you know, we're not doing anything really bad, Pastor. There's a few things, yeah, I know, I need to change. And don't take that position with the Lord. No, because while you're resting and at ease like that, the devil is working, and he never stops working. His time is short, and he's working harder than ever. And while we're resting and at ease, our enemy works. And while we're kicked back and laid back and not intense about our spiritual walk, our enemy is plotting and planning and setting snares and looking for every possible way he can to get you in your ease to walk over that little snare he's set and trap you and hold you there. And when he got you there, it's going to take only God. You can't set yourself free. Only he is the one who sets the captives free. Amen? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I feel like God's about to give our nation and our church and us individually a spiritual renewal started by a spiritual bath, amen, and a cleansing. He said, I will restore the years. We will get back to our roots. Do you recall those roots of when you were first saved? How much you loved Jesus? How all you could think about, talk about was Jesus. We're going to come back to those roots. We're going to come and kneel for a few moments before the Lord and allow him to break us. And everyone that the Holy Spirit is speaking to, let's stand together for a moment. Everyone the Holy Spirit is speaking to, everyone he's saying something to. If you continue to go in a direction where you've been going and he's correcting that course and saying, you know, we need to sit down and reason together. Don't allow this to continue in your life. It doesn't please me. And there'll be incremental moments when this happens time and again. And here's how it works. Because everybody's at a different place with him, a different journey, different time. So for one person, he's correcting in an area where he hasn't gotten to the next person yet because they're not mature enough to handle that yet. But he'll bring you to a place where he will personalize what needs to be addressed. And then he'll give you the strength, and give you the ability with his help to deal with it, overcome it. It might take longer than you want or wished for, but once you get to the point where you know you have victory in the area, don't make the mistake a lot of Christians have made. They think, well, good, see, I got rid of that. Now I can sit down and I'm good now. No. You'll get a little bit of a break. Then he's going to go, we need to have another coffee time together. What's up, Dad? Son, you know, I've been listening to what that thought is you have in your heart, and I don't like it. It's offending me. That's not the thought I want you to have. Okay. But I'm justified because that person, you know what they did. Am I not justified in holding against you the things you've done to offend me? So you can't hold that. So there's a continual, progressive maturation of righteousness and sanctification that God will bring us along, individualized for every single person as to wherever you are in your walk with Him at the moment. And it will not stop until we cross over the line from this life into the eternal one. Because we're in process. Thank you, Jesus. We're in process. Amen? So we're going to have some setbacks and some belly flops and some scraped knees and some knuckles and some bruises and some bangs and some things. Lord, but you get back up, and with Dad's help, you try again. Amen? And He's so gracious and so good because He sees that you mean it. He's not going to penalize you because you tripped and skinned your knee again. When He sees your heart, His Father, I hate that. I hate that. That's all right. Come on. Let's get up and go. We're going to overcome this. There's going to come a day. This will never trip you again. This will never cause you to fail again. And He'll pour His strength and everything He's got into you, investment-wise, to see to it that you succeed. Because He wants nothing more than you, your success. More than you want it, He wants it. So if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, and you know if I keep going in the direction I'm going and there's no hunger in me anymore, I know I'm going to get cold. And once I get cold, the blood stops flowing. And when the blood stops flowing, I get cut off. I don't want that. But if you're fired up here tonight and there's some stirring going on in the belly of your being saying, you know what? Yes, I need to take a couple of more steps in the right direction. I'm not okay just satisfied where I am. Father's got more to do in my life. And Father, I'm coming to you. Let's sit and reason together. Would you do that for a few moments? Because when you move forward on your feet, something begins to break. It's what I call it. It would be that stubborn old nature all of us are born with that just wants to resist it. Holy Spirit, I'm not going to resist you. I'm going to cooperate with you. I'm just going to go, okay, what do you want? How do you need this? Come on, make your way down here right now. Pastor Michael, lead us. He promised, I will restore the years.